Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It should be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at the even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 1 and 20th day of the month, at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood unto the lintel, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. It shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, so that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and very much cattle. And they baked 11 cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall be no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that he bought for money, when thou circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is home born, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Heavenly Father, as we read this, as we commemorate the Passover even here tonight, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding. You would help us, Lord, to see how these things apply to us. Lord, and to see, Lord, the Lamb of God that takes away all the sins, takes away all our sins in the midst of these pages, Lord. Guide us now, Father, and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, there's a chronology, and sometimes it's a good thing to kind of review some of the most basic things about the Passover. Oftentimes, because we think about Good Friday, and we get Good Friday mixed up with the day that Jesus was actually crucified, and it throws the timing off a little bit. What we're talking about is the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, and it's 3280. The ninth of Nisan is a Friday, meaning it's 6 days until the Passover. This last Sunday was the triumphant entry, or Palm Sunday, if you will. And that's the 10th of Nisan, which is the first day that's described here in Exodus chapter 12, in the first couple of verses. And so the triumphant entry is described not only in Exodus 12 here, but also in Matthew chapter 21. And it's the same day that correlates to April 6th, AD 32, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey being proclaimed as the Messiah. It's the day that the Passover lamb was normally selected, inspected by the priests, then presented to the people, maintained for 4 days, then eventually killed. The next day is Monday. Then Tuesday, the 12th, Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse. Then Wednesday, the 13th, is the day of the Last Supper. It's the day of Passover, if you will. The Jewish day starts at sundown. So it's a little bit kind of like half off if you have to look at the way the days work out. But then Thursday, tomorrow, is the actual Passover. And in other words, as the sun goes down tonight, that would start the next day. And so as the disciples were having the Last Supper, technically it was in the dark or the sun had gone down. And so it was on Thursday. Continuing through the chronology a little bit, they have the Last Supper. They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus falls down to pray. It's still evening. The soldiers, led by Judas Iscariot, come get Jesus. They arrest him, take him back. They go through all the trials and all the stuff, and then crucify him the same day before sundown. And so Thursday is the actual Passover. It's the day of crucifixion. Friday is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's another feast that kind of works in conjunction with the Passover. It's like a double Sabbath. And so Friday would be a high Sabbath day. And then Saturday, and Jesus is crucified on Thursday. He dies. He's in the grave, if you will, Thursday evening, all day Friday, all day Saturday, and then Sunday morning is Resurrection Sunday. So that's how you get 3 days in the grave. But we'll go back over this another time as we get going through the text. The first couple of verses, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This denotes a new beginning. Things will be forever different because of the Passover. The best part about this text, honestly, is that you can so easily relate it to the New Testament Passover when Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. You know, John the Baptist cried out, you know, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And as we go through this text, you're going to see very plainly how Jesus fits as the Passover lamb. What we're reading about here in Exodus is just a type or a shadow of the real things to come. And Jesus is that real thing. This new beginning, Paul kind of describes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And so Paul had a very clear understanding of who the real Passover lamb is. In verse 3 we read, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel," or unto all the congregation of Israel, "saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house." So speaking to the congregation of Israel, you know, we haven't gone through the book of Exodus yet or even gotten to the end of the book of Genesis. But the way the story goes is that Jacob and his family, numbering about 70 people, end up in Egypt. And as they go down to Egypt to 70 people, later on, now, they come out a nation. The number is given to us in verse 7 where it says that there were 600,000 men. Well, that doesn't include women and children. And typically, they had large families. And so you take the 600,000 men, and you think, well, they had a wife and probably two or three or four kids. You're looking at 2 to maybe even 3 million people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of reproduction in, you know, 430 years. But they come up a nation, and so they've got their hands full just trying to probably even get the message out to people. But it says here that there's a lamb for every household. There's a progression that kind of takes place here, and it's kind of part of the bigger picture. If you recall back to the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel both made sacrifices, right? Remember, and Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable to God. But Abel's sacrifice was. What was his sacrifice? His sacrifice was a lamb. And why did he sacrifice that? Well, he sacrificed it on behalf, really, of himself. Just like Cain tried to sacrifice, you know, the first fruit of the ground on his behalf. So here you see that Abel sacrifices a lamb for himself, for one man. In Exodus chapter 12 here, we begin to see now it's to be one lamb per family or one lamb per household. Later on in Exodus chapter 29, we'll see that the priests are beginning to offer up a lamb for the nation of Israel. Then when we get to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, we'll see that there is one lamb that's offered up for the sins of the world. And so it's kind of an interesting progression. It gets bigger and bigger in scope. Verse 4 tells us that if the household is too small, you can combine households. And if there's a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So it's okay to combine households to make sure that you consume the whole thing. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you should take it out from the sheep or from the goats. The first thing I noticed here is there's another progression that we see. In verse 3, speaking of the lamb, it's a lamb. You know, just like a lamb out of the flock. And then verse 4, It's the Lamb, still not, you know, it's just the Lamb. But verse 5, it's your Lamb. Okay? It's personal. It's gone from being kind of like, you know, out there, non-personal, to very personal. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Something that the King James does that none of the other Bibles do, it's kind of interesting. Some people kind of criticize the King James for the Old English, the these and the thous and the ifs on the end of most of the words. And it does take kind of getting used to. You stand up here and read it sometimes like I have to do to you guys, and you'd have a greater appreciation. But it's interesting that the King James, when it wants to get personal and direct, it says unto thee or unto thou. In other words, it's specific to one person. But when it says like you, like I'm talking to all of you, then it's a generalization. It's broader in scope. And here, Jesus says in John 3 again, "I say unto thee," in other words, to you personally, okay, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." He must partake of that lamb, the sacrifice. The next part of verse 5 that we recognize here is that it must be without blemish. And as you go through all the different sacrifices, as we go the rest of the way through Exodus and Leviticus and all that, we know that you can't just, you know, offer up some crippled animal. You know, the old story about the farmer, you know, had two cows, and his wife says, "Hey, you know, you got to give one of those cows to God." He goes, "Yeah, you're right." He goes out there and finds one of the cows dead in the field. He looks up and says, "God, your cow died." You know, and we can't offer what is lame and maimed. A blemish is an acquired defect. In other words, if a lamb got caught up in barbed wire, or if it got caught by a wolf and, you know, rescued from the jaws of the wolf, and it had cuts and scars that healed up and turned into scars, you couldn't offer that lamb as a sacrifice because it had blemishes. It had defects that were incurred after it was born. A spot is an inherited defect. It's part of the genetic structure. But a blemish is an acquired defect. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." See, Jesus didn't have any acquired defects. He lived his life sinlessly. And he didn't have any genetic defects because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. And he didn't have a sin nature that he brought into it. And so he was truly the Lamb without spot. Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's interesting that at Jesus' trial and in his subsequent crucifixion, he was declared to be innocent by 7 different people during that time. If you go through Matthew and the Gospels, you can kind of fish it out. You know, at his trial, the first person, actually just before his trial, when it was probably taking place, that declared him to be innocent was Judas Iscariot, the very man that betrayed him. He went back to the priest and he took back the 30 pieces of silver because, you know what, I betrayed innocent blood. And he tried to get the money back and it wouldn't take it, so he just threw it down on the temple floor. But the Pharisees themselves acknowledged, you know, that what Judas Iscariot was saying is true. Because they go, "Well, what is that to us?" The implication is that, yeah, he's innocent, but big deal. You know, the die is cast, if you will. The next person that declared that Jesus was innocent was the wife of Pontius Pilate. Remember, she sends a messenger to Pilate while he's on the judgment seat. He says, "Have nothing to do with this just man. I've had bad dreams about him all day long." And then Pilate himself interrogates Jesus. And he comes out and goes, "Hey, I find no fault in this guy." And it gets to the point where he sends him off to Herod. He finds out he's from Galilee. So he sends him to Herod. And Herod sends him back and says, "Hey, I don't find any fault in him either." And then finally, next I should say, the thief on the cross. The two thieves are on either side of Jesus. They're both kind of mocking and reviling him. At one point, the one thief has a change of heart. And as the other guy is saying something, mocking him, he goes, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "We deserve to be here. But this man has done nothing amiss." And so the thief declared that he was righteous. And then finally, the centurion. as Jesus had been crucified, he'd been up on the cross, as finally he dismissed his spirit, and there was a great earthquake, and everything turned dark, and all that kind of stuff. And the centurion looked up and said, certainly, this was a righteous man. And so by all accounts, Jesus is righteous. He is the spotless lamb. The other requirement here in verse 5 is, your lamb should be without blemish, a male. Jesus was every bit a man. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But He was more than just a man, more than just, quote-unquote, human. Jesus was a man's man. You know, when Pontius Pilate was trying to wiggle his way out of this whole thing, he said, you know what, I'm going to have him scourged, you know, and beaten, and then I'll let him go. And so he turned Jesus over to the guys that would do that. And when it was all said and done, he brought Jesus out to the crowd, and it's recorded in John 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Now, you could just say, like, hey, look at that guy. But you have to understand what Jesus had been through. When he was arrested by the soldiers in the garden, he was taken to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. And there he was, you know, tried and mocked, but after the whole end of the thing, they began to beat him and tear out his beard and spit in his face. And then they sent him over there to Annas. And there they did the official, if you will, high priest council thing. And again, he was beaten. And he was, you know, they were mocking him, just pummeling him. Then he was taken from there to Pilate. And while he was in Pilate's possession, the soldiers gathered around him in the Antonia fortress. And again, they viciously beat Jesus. Then after all that, they scourged him. And most men died from the scourging. They didn't survive the 40 lashes and all that kind of stuff. But that's the other misnomer. A lot of people say, mistakenly, oh yeah, you know, it's 40 lashes minus one. That's if they were whipped by Jews. The Romans had no such rule. They would whip you and beat you with that flagellum, tearing the skin off your back until they got the information that they wanted out of you. And the only time they would stop is you were either dead or they were convinced that you didn't have anything to tell. After all that is said and done, they put a purple robe on Jesus, and they didn't drag him out. They didn't carry him out of stretcher and say, hey, look at the man. They brought him out and stood him out there on his own 2 feet. And he stood there after all that abuse. And Pilate had to be pretty impressed. And he said, behold the man. Jesus was no wuss. He was a man like there was no other man in this world. He took a vicious beating like no one else could ever take that kind of a beating. And he was absolutely a man. And he fits this description in verse 5 to a T. In verse 6, and you should keep it up until the 14th day, speaking of the lamb, of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, so kill it in the evening. So, the lamb was set apart on the 10th day, meaning it was pulled out of the flock, it was examined, and then it was kept in the house for 4 days. It was kept until the 14th day, then it was slain, cooked, and then consumed. The 10th day, as we mentioned earlier, is Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before. The day of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, wherein, in a technical sense, he was presented to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. Just after that, if you follow the chronology, if you go back to Matthew chapter 22 and you begin to read through, you'll find that Jesus is now confronted at different times by the various religious leaders. The first group that comes to him are the Herodians. They're sent by the Pharisees. And they begin to ask Jesus a question, trying to trap him in his own language. And they ask him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they wait for the answer. But what are they really doing? You know, when you had a little lamb, you wanted to examine it, you would look at it, you would inspect it, you'd make sure it wouldn't have any scars or spots or blemishes, it wasn't sick. And that was part of the 4-day process that you could tell. When you were going to school and you take a pop quiz or you take a test, sometimes they would call those examinations. And so Jesus was being examined, but they didn't lift up his arms and make sure he didn't have warts and spots and stuff. They were testing him. They were examining him basically on doctrine to see if he was true, to see if he was pure. And as you know, when the Herodians said, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not, they were blown away by the answer that Jesus gave them. He said, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. And they didn't know how to, he thwarted their every move. The next group that came to him were the Sadducees. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they posed this preposterous question about, hey, there's a guy that had a wife. And the guy dies, and so no children passed on to the next brother and the next brother. And finally, you know, after seven brothers, they all die. You know, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And they're just waiting. But their answer, their question to begin with wasn't even sincere because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But Jesus says, you know what? You don't even know the Word of God. We're not going to be like men, okay? We're going to be like the angels. And he goes on to explain about what the resurrection is really about. And again, these guys were basically shut up. Finally, the Pharisees make their move. And one of the lawyers goes up to Jesus and he says, what is the greatest commandment? And he sits back and waits. And Jesus begins to ask him some questions. But finally, he says, you know what? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And they were amazed. But he passed the test. The examination was complete. Jesus was examined by the Herodians. They were the political leaders. He was examined by the Sadducees. They were like the economic leaders, if you will, the money guys. And then he was examined by the Pharisees, the strictest of the religious rulers. And he got past all those tests. He was deemed pure. He was deemed acceptable in terms of being a good sacrifice. It says here that the nation of Israel kept their Passover lamb for 4 days. Then on the 14th day, meaning Thursday, the same month, the lamb was killed. It's interesting. It says the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, the whole assembly, it wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just the Romans. The whole assembly. Jesus died for all of our sins. He died for the sins of all mankind. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, the whole congregation would kill the lamb. You know, I used to think at times about, man, those Jews, the religious people of the day, how brutal, how murderous. And then I used to think, well, but the Romans, man, they fed into it. Then I came to that day when I realized I was the Jews and I was the Romans. That I was the centurion holding the nail over his wrist and pounding it with that hammer and driving it home. That my sin crucified Jesus on that cross. And my sin held him to that cross. But it was his love. His love is what really held him on that cross. And I thank him for it. Verse 7 says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. The blood of the lamb was to be the covering for that house, or the kofar, over the household. The blood of Jesus is more than a covering, though, which is temporary. But it's both expiation and propitiation. There's three different words I've mentioned here. Kofar, that's what Adam and Eve got when they were in the Garden of Eden. God took skins off the animals and he gave them a covering. But it was a temporary covering. And now we're talking about something more permanent, deeper, because of the blood of Christ. Expiation is emphasizing the removal of guilt through the payment of a penalty. Propitiation talks about the appeasement or averting of God's wrath or justice, basically meeting the demand. And Jesus Christ was both. He was both the expiation and he was both the propitiation for our sin. Because he removed the guilt from us. We avoid the penalty altogether. And he pays the price. He meets the demand of a holy and a righteous God. It says here that hyssop was used to spread blood onto the doorpost and the lintel. Is the doorposts are on the side, the lintels across the top. So as the blood goes on both sides and across the top, you have this picture, in a sense, of the cross. And essentially, the household was then safe behind the cross. As the death angel came, he would see the blood on the doorposts, and he would pass over it, move on, and that the people within the house would be safe. In verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. You know, eating it all that one night, there was no leftovers. And, you know, Jesus, it's interesting, they had to partake of the Passover lamb. Everybody in the household, besides the blood on the door and all the other stuff, they had to partake of the lamb. They had to partake of the bitter herbs and all the other things that are entailed. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We have to be partakers in communion with the Lord. It's not talking about, you know, the aberrant teaching from the Catholic Church that talks about transubstantiation, that they believe that the Eucharist becomes the literal physical body of Jesus and becomes the literal physical blood of Jesus. When we have communion here at church, we know that it's symbolic. It symbolizes his body, which is broken for us. It symbolizes his blood, which is shed for us. But, you know, it's a spiritual transaction. We have to partake of him. We have to allow him into our hearts, into our lives, and to be assimilated, that he becomes part of us and we become part of him. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said, you have to partake of me. It says here that it had to be roasted over fire, not to be eaten raw, not to be boiled. Later in verse 46, we read that it has to be roasted intact, that none of its bones were to be broken. And it's eaten with unleavened bread. We know that leaven in the Bible is analogous to sin. That leaven, once it enters in, it begins kind of a decomposition process. And it puffs up. It's very similar to pride. But the other aspect was that the unleavened bread was bread that could be eaten in a hurry, eaten in haste. They weren't going to have a lot of time to hang around and let the dough rise. They were supposed to basically eat and be ready to go. We know that Jesus is the bread of life, and that in him there is no sin. They were also eating bitter herbs, a reminder of what they were being delivered from. You know, sometimes it's good, you know, to consider our own testimony, our own background, and to be able to look back to that day before we knew the Lord. But not to look back longingly. Not to look back and like, oh, brag about all the horrible things we did. To look back and realize how lost we were. To look back and realize how empty our lives were without Jesus. And that now he's taken us, and thank God we're not where we used to be. You know, and we're not where we're headed to yet. But what a blessing that he moves us along, that we don't stay, you know, in the same place. Another word there that's in the last part of verse 9, it says, roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And that speaks about the inside parts. It sounds gross to say, okay, leave all the guts, everything else in there. But that's what they did. And it's interesting because what was Jesus' response to what is the greatest commandment? He told the guy in Matthew 22:37, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all your pertinence, with everything that's in you, love the Lord. And so we see the same thing kind of borne out here. In verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. You know, when Jesus was dying on the cross, and just before he gave up the ghost, what did he say? He said, tetelestai, it is finished. It is done. It is paid in full. He didn't say to be continued. Oh, I'll catch up with you next week. Okay? He said it's finished. And so they're to consume the entire thing that night. There's to be nothing left. And so that's what they're instructed to do. It's all done because it fits, again, the typology. It fits the shadow. This Passover that we're seeing in Exodus is just a shadow, a foreshadow of things to come. And so it's brought into compliance. Nothing left to do, nothing to be accomplished. In verse 11 it says, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, put all your clothes on, get all your stuff ready, because you're leaving town. And so leave the door unlocked. He didn't say that part in the Bible, but I'm making it up. And be ready to go. And it's interesting because not only are we supposed to be ready to go, but we're also supposed to be ready to receive them back. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul's talking about communion, in 1 Corinthians 11, he begins to describe the Last Supper and the whole communion process. But part of the last part there in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show what? The Lord's death till he come." We're supposed to be ready for when he comes. In a sense, put on the full armor of God, right? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes. Be dressed, ready to go. Have your sword ready, sharpened. And that way when he shows up, boom, we're all set. We're supposed to be ready just like they were. Verses 12 and 13, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And behold, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." You know, there is a coming time of judgment, both then and now. I read a very exciting article just the other day. This man was doing, he's been, a pastor for a long time, and he developed a list of 50 reasons why the Lord could come today. And the guy went back and researched it, and he had 50 different reasons why the Lord could come back today. I believe every one of them. And I'm thinking, man, today could be the day. For us, we're excited because we want to be with the Lord. But the rest of the world shouldn't be too excited because it's going to bring on a day of judgment. And it's interesting. God prepared his people. He gave them away. He said, okay, take the blood of the Lamb and protect yourself. What's he been telling us for the last 2,000 years? Take the blood of the Lamb and protect yourself because it is coming. The answer to our problem is also the same then as now. Again, the blood of the Lamb. In verse 15, verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out from your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there should be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there should be a holy convocation. To you no manner of work shall be done in them that save that which every man must eat, that only may be done for you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your enemies out of the land of Egypt, your armies out of the land of Egypt, sorry. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month of the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there should be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul should be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You should eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You should eat unleavened bread." So the appointed time has come. Just about the first day after Passover was to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover begins on Wednesday into Thursday. Friday then is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would be a 7-day feast, so it goes from Friday to the following Thursday. The first day and the last day were to be holy convocations. Typically, Saturday was the Sabbath day for the nation of Israel. And so Friday then became a high Sabbath. Saturday became a regular Sabbath. And then Sunday, the first day of the week, ends up being Resurrection Sunday. So that's why the preparation day is Thursday. That's why the priests eventually, or the Pharisees, go, hey, you know, go break his legs, because we don't want him hanging around during the preparation day. We want to dispose of him so that we can go on to the rest of the... They wanted to basically have the Passover. They wanted to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they didn't want Jesus' body hanging there. But none of that had to happen, as we'll see. Verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. So the appointed time has come. They're told to stay inside. That's very much like what Jesus told us. And he said, abide in me. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, if we don't abide in Jesus, we're cut off. And we wither and die and we're burned up in the fire. And if we fail to follow God's instruction during the Passover, he said, put the blood on the doorpost, then stay inside. Abide in there. Abide in that place where I want you to be. Abide under the shadow of my wings. Stay in that place of protection. You know, being in God's will is the very best protection in life ever. I mean, you could be in what people would look at as being very dangerous places. I've been in incredibly dangerous situations, and people go, wow, what's going on with you? I go, nothing. What do you mean nothing? You know, you're just in this thing or that thing. I go, hey, man, I'm in the middle of God's, I'm right there in the middle of God's palms, you know. Nothing can hurt me. I used to be flippant. I used to say, you know what, I'm invincible until the day the Lord calls me home, and then I'm toast. But until he calls me home, nothing can hurt us. And if we do what he calls us to do, there's inherent protection in that. In verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Jesus brings us the true meaning of Passover with the Last Supper. You know, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. He's saying, we're no longer going to be looking at the lamb in Egypt. Okay, the shadow of the things to come. The focus is now changing to Jesus, but to the real lamb. To the lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we're to hide ourselves in him during that day of judgment. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we'd be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. It's interesting. If you remember back to when the children of Israel were instructed to put the blood on the doorposts, it didn't matter if it was rich people inside or poor people. It didn't matter what race or nationality or anything else about them. The only thing that mattered in that scenario was that the blood, that they were covered in the blood. And that's their obedience is what determined whether they were saved or not, right? Now the other end. It comes back to the day of judgment, to the firstborn being struck by the Lord. It didn't matter if you were the king of Egypt. It didn't matter if you're the lowliest slave. If you weren't covered by the blood, then you fell victim, in a sense, to God's judgment. And the death angel came and visited their home. It didn't matter, rich or poor, or anything else. The only thing that matters in this whole scenario is the blood of Jesus. And sometimes we get confused about those kind of sociological issues. Comes right down to it. Nothing matters except for the blood of Jesus. And we all need to kind of keep that in mind. In these last couple of verses that we just read, it's interesting that, you know, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. 430 years, actually, out of that 430 years, 400 years of slavery. Building the pyramids, all the other stuff that, you know, is in Egypt. That's a lot of back wages. And that's exactly what they got. They got their back wages. In verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. And so that 600,000 men, like I said earlier, you figure in, you know, factor in women and then children and stuff, anywhere from 2 to 3 million people. That's a lot of people moving together across the desert on foot. You know, that's a lot of buses or anything else you want to do too. Verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. You have to understand that Pharaoh didn't just take the Jews as slaves. As they conquered other nations, they took them in as slaves as well. And a lot of them were non-Jews that were just kind of caught up in the whole thing. And so this mixed multitude goes forth, and there's problems later on because of that. And God will deal with that as well. Verse 39, and they baked 11 cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt. It could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Talk about depending on the Lord. I mean, in this room, if we walked, you know, into the desert today, all of us, with our clothes on our back and the stuff that we can carry from this room, there's not a lot of food in this place. How far are we going to go? You know, going away from the food supply, going away from the people that would give us food. They were wholly trusting in the Lord to provide for their needs. And you know what? The Lord didn't fail them. Verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Earlier on, I think it's in Genesis chapter 15, God is revealing his plan to Abraham. And he talks about 400 years. And here it's 430 years. The difference is that the first 30 years they were guests because of Joseph. We're studying about right now in Genesis chapter 37 and 38. But they were guests in the land of Egypt at first, and later on they became slaves. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be made, to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel unto their generations. And so, again, this description of actually what's taking place. Verse 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall be no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. God is laying out, you know what? This is a holy convocation. This is a very important thing. Not just anybody can walk up and partake in this. He's saying, you know what? You have to be circumcised. You have to be part of the covenant. You remember the covenant that God has between Abraham and himself and the children of Abraham. And he took all the men and he had them all circumcised. And if they are circumcised, if they've made it a point to separate themselves from the flesh, the life of the flesh, then they can partake. But if they haven't, if they're still going to live the life of the flesh, then they say, you know, don't be part of that. This is just like the admonition that Paul gives us about communion. You know, when we have communion, I try just about every time to give the admonition that Paul gives us from 1 Corinthians 11 about non-believers not partaking in communion. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's assuming, of course, he's examined himself. Verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's the same thing. We shouldn't come in and partake of communion. We shouldn't come in and partake of the real Passover lamb if he's not our Passover lamb. You know? And if he's not, he can be. It's so easy that all we need to do is just confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and invite him into our hearts and our lives to be our Lord, to be our Savior, to be our Passover, to be the blood over our doorpost, to be our covering. And then they say, okay, partake. In verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. In other words, it's to be consumed in the house. And it says, neither shall you break a bone thereof. This is fulfillment of messianic prophecy. In Psalm 34, verse 20, he keeps all his bones, and none of them is broken. It's all laid out. In John chapter 19, verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. In verse 36, for these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. You guys know the story. Jesus, again, fitting the Passover lamb model, if you will. And Jesus is on the cross. He's finally given up the spirit, dismissed his spirit, and he dies. But the Pharisees go, hey, you know, the other two guys are alive, and we want all these guys down because it's the preparation day. So what they would do is they would take a steel rod, and they would go over to the men that were hanging on the cross, and they would break their legs so that they couldn't push up on the little platform to get a breath of air. And with their legs broken and not being able to push up, they would hang by their wrists, and eventually the pressure on their diaphragm would keep them from being able to inhale any air. And they would suffocate on the cross. But it would greatly accelerate the death process. You have to remember that crucifixion was designed to prolong the death process, to make it as torturous and ugly and painful as they possibly could, because they used it as a deterrent. They used it when they crucified a man, and they crucified a lot of men. It was basically a poster saying, don't mess with Rome. You know, the final authority rests there, and they were very free-willing in the people that they crucified. And by breaking the legs, they would accelerate this process, but when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And that's when one of the soldiers took a spear and they pushed it up into the side of Jesus. And as they pushed it across his body and pierced the sac around his heart, they withdrew the spear and water and blood gushed forth. And that's when they knew for sure that he was dead, because he didn't flinch. You know, nothing else happened. In verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You know, again, the issue of who can partake, only the family of God is allowed. Circumcision being the sign of the covenant between God and his people. Is symbolic of those who would determine not to live life after the flesh, but I'm going to live life after the Spirit, cutting off the flesh, separating ourselves from the life of the flesh. It's a sad statement about Christianity today, and I know that most of you are already aware of it. that so many people claim to be Christians. I mean, it's almost like I was born in America, so I'm a Christian. But the proof is in the pudding, so to speak. Those that separate themselves from the life of the flesh, those that seek to walk in the Spirit and seek to honor God, to honor His Word, and to live life according to God's rules, if you will. And it's funny because it doesn't feel like a life of do's and don'ts and rules. It just feels like, wow, I just want to please the Lord. And everything else kind of naturally falls into place. But it's easy to see the people that walk in the flesh because the flesh stinks. It rots. It's all around us. And when people are walking in the flesh, it doesn't matter what they call themselves. It becomes apparent after a season. Verse 49. One law shall be to him who is homeborn and unto the stranger that is sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. It's funny to think that they're being called armies at this point. I mean, what were they? They were a ragtag bunch of slaves. They knew how to move rocks around, you know, but they weren't an army. At least not in their eyes, maybe not in our eyes, but in God's eyes. Wow, a mighty army. The children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, being delivered from their bondage. Just as Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's why Jesus is the Passover Lamb, because He's freed us from our bondage. He's paid the price. He is the propitiation for our sins. And we live because He died for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are the Passover and that death has passed us over. All we look forward to at this point is life, life more abundantly, Lord, life everlasting. And Father, we look forward to being in Your presence. Lord, I think about the visions that John had about being in heaven and seeing a lamb as it had been slain. And Lord, I know that You still bear the scars, that You still bear the testimony of Your sacrifice for each of us. But somehow at the same time, You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're the conquering King who's going to come back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we look forward to that day. We pray that You would hasten that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing one more song. Father, I adore You. I don't know if you guys know this one.
Father, I adore You. Lay my life before You. How I love You. Jesus, I adore You. Lay my life before You. How I love You. Spirit, I adore You. Lay my life before You. How I love You. Father, I adore You. Lay my life before You. How I love You. Jesus, I adore You. Lay my life before You. How I love You. Spirit, I adore You. Lay my life before You. how I love you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we look forward to seeing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you, give you his peace as he's your covering this week. God bless you and have a good week.